Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for allowing us to gather together here today as believers. We thank you for the peace that we have through Christ. We thank you that we can come before you in openness and honesty about our sinfulness and our struggles, Lord. And we just pray that you would comfort us, Lord God, that you would help us to see the beauty of the gospel and that we would know how to better love and serve one another and know how to better love and serve even those outside of the body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is probably a bit of a familiar passage for a lot of us. I'm sure a lot of us have at least heard reference to this passage before. So what I want to do very quickly is just kind of set out a roadmap, I guess, for where I'm going in the passage and what I'm going to be talking about. So first of all, just going to be talking about the seriousness of our sin, and then kind of focusing in on the end of the passage when it talks about being at peace with one another. So talking about how we deal with our sin, what it means to have true peace, first of all, with God through what Christ has done, and then secondly, how to strive for peace with one another. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a huge fan of experiencing conflict in relationships. And when I do experience conflict, I really don't like admitting that I'm wrong. In fact, I often have a hard time seeing how I'm wrong in certain situations. I recently got into some conflict with one of my younger brothers. He lost my car keys, and I wasn't very happy about that. I knew I was going to need to use my car soon, and I was pretty frustrated that he had lost them. And in my anger and my frustration, I got pretty upset with him. And I know this is just a small example, but it's something that kind of hopefully shows you that we face conflict in our relationships each and every day, in each and every relationship that we have. So relational dysfunction is something we face every day. And think for a minute about maybe the best relationship that you have ever had. Maybe it's with your spouse, maybe it's with a parent or a sibling or a friend. And whatever relationship it is, you know that it is not perfect. Whenever there are two or more people relating to each other, there is always some sort of conflict involved. So what is the problem in each and every relationship we have ever experienced? The problem is that sin is always involved. We do not have perfect relationships because we sin, and the people who we are in relationship with also sin. At first, this does not seem that bad, and I think that this is because we don't often see our sin very clearly. In fact, we often think that our relationships would be perfect if other people would just straighten up and do their part. This is why we need to take a look at the middle of this passage closely and consider the seriousness of our own sin. The language of verses 43 through 47 is personal. Jesus is not telling people to judge others and point out their sin. He is telling people to deal with their own sin. Again, this is not something we often want to hear. We don't want to think that we are the problem, and in fact, this is what has been happening from the beginning. When Adam first disobeyed God, he immediately shifted the blame. He blamed Eve for giving him the food to eat. Do you ever blame sin on others? If he would have just, then I wouldn't have. If she wouldn't have, then I would have. In this passage, Jesus calls us to look at our own sin, and it is intense. There is a great emphasis placed on how serious our sin actually is. We are used to our sin having consequences, but we are not used to the extreme consequences suggested in this passage. Just ponder the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here because of how bad our sin actually is. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Sin is serious, and it needs to be taken seriously. Does that mean that we need to take this passage literally and that we need to be going around cutting off our limbs and gouging out our eyes? If that is what we end up doing, then we are missing the point. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that we are sinful because of what is in our hearts. I think we naturally take this passage and other passages like it in the Bible and make them into self-help passages. We tell others that we need to be vigilant against our sin and that we need to bear down and conquer our own weakness. We ask ourselves questions like, what are the arms, legs, and eyes in our lives which are causing us to sin? We just need to cut them off and then we will be better. I think that one of the biggest challenges which we face when thinking about this concept has to do with how it causes us to view our sin. This is how I believe the progression often plays itself out. We create some sort of list in our minds concerning what sorts of things are sinful and need to be cut out of our lives. We then cut those things out and start feeling pretty good about ourselves. But then something happens. We begin to see more and more things that need to be cut out. This occurrence can have two very polarizing effects. On the one hand, it will cause those who are still motivated to fight harder and harder against sin. On the other hand, it will cause those who can't seem to keep up with their sin to despair. This can be such a tricky thing in our day-to-day lives. I can go throughout the course of the day feeling all kinds of emotions when it comes to my sin. I may feel overwhelmed in the morning and then better in the afternoon, and then overwhelmed again at night. I often feel like I have gained ground in one area of my life, but then another area begins to suffer because of my sin. Sin is complicated, and it is not easy to deal with. I believe that this is why this passage is so graphic. In order to defeat sin, it cannot be treated like a minor thing. The seriousness of sin is not just a personal thing. It has devastating ramifications on the entire earth. We do not just battle our sin for our sake. We must also battle sin for the sake of others. In verse 42, Jesus talks about the seriousness of our sin when it affects others. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The reality is our sin can have a profound impact on others. In fact, our sin can cause others to sin. Think about this in terms of your children, or if not your children, think about it in terms of a younger sibling or just someone younger who looks up to you. If that person has respect for you, then they will be likely to follow in your footsteps even when it comes to sinning. For example, when I was working at Chick-fil-A as a leader, I had team members who looked up to me, and I was supposed to be in a place of authority over them with my words, with my actions, and not leading them into sin. And again, this can be such a complicated thing because there were so many ways in which I was influencing them, whether it be my words or my actions, how I treated them, how I treated customers, all these different things. And when they're looking at me, they can see that if I'm doing it, well, maybe it's okay for them to start doing it. Or maybe I'm even telling them to do something that's not right. And I think one of the ways that we can see this, and maybe if you're a parent, even in your children or somebody you're influencing, is when people start saying things that maybe they've heard you say. Maybe you're out in public sometime and your child says something that you said in the home, but you didn't want them to necessarily say out in public. So this passage is very intense, and it points out the magnitude of our sin and causes us to realize how unworthy we truly are. We realize more and more how desperately sinful we are and that we cannot live up to God's perfect standard. As we think about our situation, it can easily become very overwhelming. We live in a sinful world with our sinful selves, and we are surrounded by sinful people. Is there any hope? How should we respond to this passage? Should we go around cutting off limbs and gouging out eyes? Should we just bear down and try harder? Should we make sure we never sin again and that we never cause others to sin again? At the end of the passage, we are called to have peace with one another. In order to experience this peace, we cannot rely on ourselves and our own strength. We have to look to something outside of ourselves. Earlier in Mark chapter 9, the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. I think this is our natural tendency when it comes to battling sin. We do it in a prideful manner because we want to be the greatest. We want to show everyone how well we are doing in our Christian walk. However, Jesus has a pretty earth-shattering answer to the disciples. He tells them that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So then we are just supposed to be more humble, right? We should just start being last in order that we might be first. This might be a good option, except for the fact that even our humility is tainted by sin. We often put ourselves last and serve others because we want to be seen as better spiritually. It truly is a tricky thing because of how deceitful our hearts are in the midst of everything we are doing. In order to truly find peace, we must look to the one who truly is the greatest, but became last and servant of all. The book of Philippians tells us that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When Christ was here on earth, he experienced many things which could have caused him to sin. However, he had no need to cut off his limbs or gouge out his eyes. He was sinless, and he did not deserve to go to the cross. He was perfect in his relationships with others. He did not sin against others, and he did not cause others to sin. In his humility, Christ ultimately took on what we deserve. In Philippians, Paul continues on and says this, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ did not deserve to experience broken relationships while he was on earth. He did not sin against others, and he did not cause others to sin. He did not deserve death because he was sinless. However, Christ did experience death, and he experienced the ultimate brokenness when it comes to a relationship. Christ left the Father in order to come to the earth as a man. He was then forsaken by the Father at the cross. If you have ever experienced separation from someone, then you have an idea of what this is like. However, we cannot ultimately grasp what this separation was like. The death of Christ and his separation from the Father was not permanent. Christ overcame death. He experienced resurrection, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. His life was not in vain. He came in order that we might have life and peace in him. He came that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have his righteousness. He came that we might be reconciled to him and have true peace in our relationship with him. In our culture, I think we tend to give the idea of peace a pretty bad rap. We often think of peace as the absence of conflict. We think that as long as things are going pretty well and we are not too stressed out about things, then we are at peace. However, the true biblical idea of peace is much more robust. There is a concept of perfect peace, and this is where things are not just going pretty well. Things are perfect because there is no more sin or conflict at all. As believers, we live in perfect peace with God. We can trust that Christ has fully paid for all of our sins and that we have been given his righteousness. This does not mean that we are sinless or that we do not continue to struggle with our sinfulness. However, it does mean that our sin has no more room for condemnation in our lives. We are not separated from God because of our sin. If this is true, how does it relate to the ways in which we live our lives each and every day in relationship with others? First of all, it tells us how we should relate to fellow believers. In the passage, Jesus calls his disciples to be at peace with one another. We should be able to acknowledge sin as sin and take into consideration how serious it is. We should be able to acknowledge how destructive sin is and how messed up our lives and relationships can truly be, even as believers. However, in the midst of this, we should be able to know that there is hope and peace of peace and reconciliation in the midst of even the most difficult relationships we experience with other believers. When we recognize the immensity of our sin and the forgiveness we have experienced through what Christ has done for us, it allows us to be able to admit our sin and to be able to forgive others for the sins they have committed against us. This is so powerful in the context of a church which is centered around proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We can be open and honest about our struggles, and we can then point each other back to the gospel as we work toward reconciliation. The relationships we have with fellow believers are not easy, but they can give us such a vivid picture of the gospel. I recently experienced the loss of my grandma on my dad's side of the family, and after we had a graveside service for her, we had a celebration of life service. As people talked at the service, it became very apparent that there's been a ton of sin and dysfunction in my dad's side of the family. However, the true peace found in Christ also became apparent as we celebrated the life of my grandma and the true life she had in Christ. The body of Christ is not perfect, but Christ is perfect, and he truly does bring peace in the midst of incredible dysfunction. Secondly, I think this has profound implications when we think about how we relate to those who are not believers, or even believers who may not have a strong grip on how amazing the gospel truly is. If we are at peace with God, then we don't have to worry about receiving anything when we love and serve others. We can truly follow in the humility of Christ and love and serve unbelievers, knowing that we do not have to derive our own self-worth from what they think of us. We can even admit our faults and failures to them because it allows them to see that the only difference between us and them is the forgiveness and peace we have experienced through the blood of Christ. Our hope is in Christ, and he is the one we should always be pointing others to. So what about that perfect relationship? I know that I have seen glimmers in so many people throughout my life. It is so incredible and life-giving to experience fruitful relationships with people who have found peace with God and who you are growing together with in grace. It is also incredible to point others to Christ as you love and serve them in the midst of life's difficulty. However, this is only a foretaste of what we truly have to look forward to when all things will be made right. This is only a foretaste of what life will be like when we are finally in heaven with our Lord and when we can perfectly relate to all people in perfect peace. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for a day of rest and refreshment. And again, just thank you for allowing us to be together as a body of believers and for your word and for its truth. And we pray that it would penetrate our hearts and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.